is a packed chapter here, so we're going to have a lot of references. So be ready to turn New Testament, different passages in the Old Testament as well. We're going to begin reading in chapter number 3 of the book of Malachi, verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger," "even the messenger of the covenant in whom ye delight." "Whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed with this verse, but there's actually two different people that are spoken of as being the messenger in verse number 1. Look back there in chapter number 3, verse number 1. He says this, the Lord speaking, of course, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So there's going to be a messenger that's going before the Lord, right? Now keep reading. "And the Lord," so now he's speaking, of course, of himself in third person. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Now watch this. "Even." Now when you see "even" in the Bible, it's always repeating what it just said to give you more information. It's always repeating what it was just talking about to be more specific. An example is John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It's always just repeating the same thing. So right here when it says "even," speaking about the same person, the Lord coming to the temple, "even the messenger of the covenant in," and then I'm sorry, "whom ye delight in." Whom ye delight in. So notice that two people are being spoken of as being the messenger. Number one is the messenger that goes before the Lord, which we know to be John the Baptist. We're going to reference that in just a moment. But then there's also another messenger, which is the Lord himself. I want you to turn to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 1. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 1. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and Mark is the second book in the New Testament. So it's very close, just get past Matthew, and then Mark. Mark chapter number 1, the very first chapter. We're going to look at verse number 1 here. Verse number 1, read down through a couple other verses as well. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written." So he's going to quote the Old Testament. "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now notice there that it says prophets. That is because this is quoted also and spoken of in Isaiah. So this is a correct translation of the original underlying text. I can't remember but which specific book is falsely quoted here in the other versions. But does anybody remember what book they say or what prophet they say it is?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, this comes from Isaiah and it comes from Malachi. And the new modern Bible versions, they actually just say Isaiah. They'll say that Isaiah said this, but actually it's prophets, and that is correct. And they'll try to argue against that, but we can clearly see that this is a quotation from Malachi. Look at what it said one more time. "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." This is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Now it tells you who that messenger is that's going before thy face there in verse number 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness. So we see that this messenger that went before the Lord was John the Baptist. We can see that by comparing scripture with scripture. But notice there was another messenger. So keep your hand here. I want you to go back quickly to Malachi chapter number 3. I want you to notice a difference in the quotation here. And this is very common. Don't let this upset you. Don't let this make you feel uncomfortable. God does this purposefully. God will quote something from the Old Testament, and he will use a word interchangeable for whatever word was used in the Old Testament. He'll swap a word out, but he'll put in the place of that word a word that is equivalent, a word that has the same meaning, but just a slightly different slant. And the purpose is you can learn a little something from looking at each word. An example of that is when the Old Testament talks about the gospel being preached. It says in the Old Testament, good tidings. Then in the New Testament, Jesus says, the gospel. So that right there defines for you what gospel actually means. It means good tidings. So if you compare the two, you can learn something from that. A lot of people that believe in the Westcott and Hort Greek text as being the preserved word of God, supposedly, I don't know how you can reconcile those two things, preserved word of God, and then no one uses it for thousands of years, or hundreds at least. But people will say that that this is actually an error when you look here at the quote in Mark chapter number 1. Verse number 2. And the reason why they say that is because it flies in the face of a false doctrine that they hold ever so dearly to their heart. I want you to slowly read both of these with me, and we're going to see the comparison between the two, and we're going to purge new information from God's Word. Because everybody here believes God's Word is perfect, right?
Amen.
Everybody, right? Okay, well, we're going to compare these two texts, and we're going to see the only thing that we can learn from this. There's only one thing that you can truly, really purge from the synonymous words that are used here. So look back at Malachi chapter number 3. I want you to look at verse number 1. So he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now, I want you to notice right here that the person, before we identify who this person is that's sending, which we know, of course, but before we do that in this step-by-step process, notice the one that's sending is also the one that's going. That's super important. So he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," and we know that to be John the Baptist. So the person that's sending John the Baptist, it says, "and he shall prepare the way before me." So the person that is sending the messenger, the person that is sending John the Baptist, is the one that's going to be going after the messenger. He's the one that's going to be coming after John the Baptist, right? Well, notice who it is. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Notice there who this person is that's going to be showing up. It is the Lord. And it says he's going to be coming to his temple. It says, "even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in." And it says, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So we can learn from comparing the end of verse 1 to the beginning of verse 1 that the Lord there is Jehovah. Because notice what it says there at the bottom, "saith the Lord of hosts." Who was speaking? Jehovah. That's the one that's speaking. So Jehovah's the one that says, "I will send my messenger." So this flies in the face also of what? Jehovah's false witness doctrine. It flies in the face of these people that are Unitarians, and they not only believe that God is one person, they believe that the one person is the God of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ is not that God. Well, you got a major problem when the God of the Old Testament says, "John the Baptist is coming before me, and I'm going to be going to my temple." That's a big problem that you have there, and who do we know that does that? Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said he was preparing the way before Jesus. He preached that repeatedly, right? Now, what I want you to notice here is, like I said, the difference in the wording with the quotation. So, we saw, number one, that we identified that the person that's sending is also the person that's going, correct? It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So, the one sending is also the one that's going to be going. Look over there in Mark chapter number 1, look at verse number 2. It says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger," watch this, "before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So now, in the context of the New Testament, specifically, who did John the Baptist go before? Who is the "thy" there very specifically speaking of? It would be Jesus. It would be the man Christ Jesus, right? John the Baptist went to prepare the hearts of the people for who? Jesus, okay? Well, when we look in the Old Testament, who was the messenger going before? The Lord. Specifically, Jehovah was the one speaking. So number one, we can learn that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Because he says point blank in the Old Testament, "before my face," right? Then he says in the New Testament, we can see here that of course this is Jesus Christ, and it says "thy face." Now that's the difference if you notice when you were reading. The Old Testament says "my face," the New Testament says "thy face." Now if you believe that the Word of God is perfect and pure, you only have one option. If you can look at me and say you reject the Word of God, that's perfectly fine with you. You want to do that, whatever. It's not me. You do whatever you're going to do. Whatever. You basically have two options here. Let me lay them out for you. Number one, there's a translation error. Number one, there's a problem. Number one, you know, this is not an equivalent quotation. But do you know what the only other option is? That thy equals mine. That the person in the Old Testament that says before my face is the same person in the New Testament that says thy face. I want you to think about it for a minute. Who do we have doing the sending in the Old Testament?
Jehovah.
So who do we have doing the sending in the New Testament? Jehovah, of course, right? It's not a different person sending. It's Jehovah. He tells you he's going to send, right? And then we see him sending, Jehovah, right? And it tells you in the Old Testament that Jehovah's going to be the one that goes after the messenger. Well, do you know why you have thy face right here? Is because now you have the man Christ Jesus being born. And this is very common in the Bible. So you have the Lord Jehovah in heaven. And he is telling you, the Bible is teaching you that my equals thy. So you have Jehovah in heaven telling you that that was him that was going to be coming. Then in the New Testament, you have the Father speaking to the Son. So you know who the Father is? Jehovah. Do you know who the Son is? Jehovah.
Amen.
But there's one Jehovah. Right. There's one God. There's one Lord.
Right.
There's not multiple Jehovahs. That means that my equals thy. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? That means, now we're going to take another step with the logic. This is the last step. That means that the person in heaven, that's also his face. Literally. There's a literal face.
Amen.
That means that the one that did the sending in heaven is also the one that did the sending. The one that's on the earth, he's also the one that sent. He sent John the Baptist too. Because compared to the Old Testament, the one that sent was the one that showed up. Right? Then you have the guy in heaven who sent, and he says, I'm sending before thy face. Right? And if this poses a problem for you, then you got a big issue with Zechariah chapter number 12. I don't know what twin is. Zechariah chapter number 12, verse number 10. I guess it's 12 and 10 together, twin. Zechariah chapter number 12, verse number 10 says that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who are they going to pierce? They're going to look on Jehovah is who's speaking. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And the same person speaking says, and they shall mourn for him. Him. That means that me equals him. That means in Malachi, when it says my, you know what it equals? Thy. It's the same person talking. There's not multiple people. There's one person. My equals thy. Me equals him. There's no way around it. That means the person hanging on the cross, the person in heaven. That means the person that sent John the Baptist, the one that sent that messenger, that's his face. And doesn't it make perfect sense when we see, you know, Jesus Christ saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
We actually see verses that actually teach and elaborate the position or articulate the position of that literally being his image. He is the image of the invisible God. That is his face.
Amen.
That is the manifestation of the one and only true God in heaven. That is him. It's the same name. He said, I've manifested thy name.
Amen.
There's one Lord.
Right.
That Lord is Jesus Christ. That
Amen.
Lord is the one and only true God is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's so clear. And here, this is what you have, King James Version only. It's, you know, trying to hold on to the position of being a Trinitarian at the same time. Now you have to try to reconcile why it says my and then thy. I've yet to hear an explanation for that. I'd like somebody to explain that to me. Explain to me, well, I guess they could come up with, it still can't be the same thing. They could say, I'm trying to play devil's advocate. I guess they could say, well, it's because they look the same. You know, no, but it's still not the same face. Think about that. You still can't even say that. Because they have distinct faces, right? It's the same, but they have distinct faces. That's what they say. They're not different. If you say, oh, they have different wills, they're like, no. Let's clarify this. They're distinct, not different. And I understand what they're saying by that, of course. It's silly. But they're just saying they're distinct as in they are separate, but they're the same, as in they have the same will. You know, well, I don't know what they say about that. But that was a bad example for them. Well, no one even tried to do that. The position is such a mess. But they'd say they have distinct bodies, but they have the same image. They look exactly the same.
Right.
Yeah, but okay. But now you still have a problem here. That still doesn't solve your issue. My equals thy.
Alright, amen.
My equals thy. Does everybody understand that? This face is this. It's the same face. Amen. He's saying that's... Could the Father look at the Son and say, that's my face right there. He'd say, that's my face. That doesn't make sense. When you really like delve into this, it's weird. It doesn't make sense. It's super weird. The only reading that you can walk away with is that the Lord in heaven says, I'm sending him and I'm coming. And then you get in the New Testament and you have thy being spoken. The same God that was in heaven is the same one that's manifest on the earth. Now he can say thy because the man Christ Jesus has officially been born. And he's assumed his own identity. He's assumed he was born in Bethlehem. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He has that identity as a man. You know, he has a mind, right? He has a consciousness while he's living on this earth. He's a real and true man, right?
Right.
So he can look at him and he can say, before thy face. He literally, you know, prays to God. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Go back to Malachi chapter number 3. Another thing that I wanted to point out to you, and I couldn't find where this was over in chapter number 2. But he's speaking to the priests in chapter number 2. And at one point, he refers to the priests as a messenger. Now, when you look here in chapter number 3, it's very interesting because at the end of chapter number 3, speaking of the Lord, and he, which is he who will be coming, it says this, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, keep your hand here, go over to Hebrews chapter number 3. Has anyone ever noticed, I mean, it's something that you probably could read over, but has anyone ever noticed that Jesus Christ is referred to as an apostle as well? Has anyone ever noticed that before? That Jesus Christ is referred to as an apostle? Yeah, in Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, one other question. Does anyone know what the actual definition of the word apostle is? What the word itself means, like when you look at the etymology. Does anyone know what it means? What are the apostles identified by? What happens immediately? What's the purpose of ordaining them? Because you can learn everything. You look at Matthew chapter number 10. I looked it up just to see. To see if I could find out where the Bible defines why they're called apostles. And like verse 4, I think, tells you why they're called apostles. The word apostle actually means to be sent. That's what the word apostle means, sent. So it makes perfect sense why the man Christ Jesus is also referred to as an apostle, right? He was sent forth to go preach the gospel. And at the moment that he ordains them, the apostles that is, he ordains them as apostles, but what's the reason why he ordains them as apostles? What's he ordaining them for? To send them. And it says in verse 4, you know, he sent forth the apostles, I believe is the way that it's worded. That is the definition of an apostle. So when we look there at Malachi chapter number 3, it's interesting because we see here messenger being used, right? And what is a messenger? It's someone that is bringing a message, right? Someone that has a message. But they have to be relaying that message from someone else. You understand? If they're a messenger, that means they were what? Sent. You understand what I'm saying? So that makes perfect sense why we would see messenger being spoken of here. Also, what is a messenger? It's someone that's being sent to bring a message to another person. So what would you call someone that is in between two people? Think about this. A mediator, right? You understand what I'm saying? Notice when we look at Hebrews chapter number 3, what is he called? And it's repeated both times. He's called the apostle and a high priest. What is a priest? It's a mediator. The messenger here, it's being spoken of, him being the messenger of the covenant. What is he? He's the high priest of the covenant. This is actually speaking of him, and I couldn't find that. Maybe it's in chapter number 1, where it refers to a messenger as, he calls the priest the messenger. 2:7. Chapter number 2, verse number 7, it says, For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth. Watch this. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now notice that. So, who is the messenger of priests? Now when we get to chapter number 3, verse number 1, it makes perfect sense that he's the messenger of the covenant. What is it saying that he is? He's the high priest of the covenant, right? We see him being called the priest in the New Testament. He's the high priest of what covenant? The law? No, it's this covenant here is talking about grace. But, you know, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ came grace and truth. He is of the new covenant. He is of the New Testament. He is the high priest. And it makes perfect sense in Hebrews chapter 3 also. We see him being referred to as the high priest and the apostle. What is an apostle? Someone that's sent. Messenger. Messenger here. It's almost like messenger is speaking of him as an apostle and as a high priest all at the same time. Notice also what it says there. So this is actually, people will misidentify this sometimes. And I don't know how, because it's quoted in Mark 1 speaking of the first advent of Jesus Christ's first coming to earth. And it says there, "And the Lord," middle of chapter 3, verse 1, "and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 21. We'll see an example of this also further being fulfilled. So we saw the first part of it with the messenger being sent, right? Before the Lord Jesus Christ. The messenger being sent before Jehovah, and it was John the Baptist. We saw that fulfilled in Mark 1 where it was quoted. Now look at Matthew chapter number 21. I want you to look at verse number 12. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." What do we see happening right here? We see him actually going to his temple. Now I'm going to tie something together for you. Notice whose temple it says he goes into here. What does it say? It says that he goes into the temple of God. The temple of God. What is it denoting there? It's putting an emphasis on the man Christ Jesus. Does it say that he went into his own temple here? No, it says he went into the temple of God. Right? Well, he is God. Compare that to Malachi chapter number 1. What does it say? It tells you in Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 1. It tells you that he goes into his temple. He goes into his temple. So when you flip over and it says Jesus right there, and Jesus went into the temple of God, half the Trinitarians out there would say, "Well, that's the Father." Oh, really? Because Malachi 3:1 says that this, when this is fulfilled, that he's going into his temple. That's because he is God. He's going into his temple. He's going into God's temple. It's his temple. Right? Look at what happens here, Matthew chapter number 12. Look at verse number 13. It says, "And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." So notice what verse he plans on quoting here. He decides to quote. He's saying, this is my house. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Watch this. "But ye have made it a den of thieves." I want you to notice, he quotes first, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." He quotes that about God, right? But then afterwards, he follows it up with, "But ye have made it a den of thieves." Does he try to clarify anything there? Like, God said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." He doesn't speak on behalf of God here. He doesn't speak quoting God or speaking, like I said, on behalf of God. He's speaking like, this is my house. So who is, when it says in the beginning of verse 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God," who is that talking about? That's his own temple, isn't it? Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 1 says, "Whom ye seek, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." That's why he can go in there and he can throw tables around, flip over tables. He can make a whip and drive people out. He can tell people to get out of there. Do you know why? Because that's his temple. He's the one that gave the dimensions in the first place. He's the one that told them to build that temple. That temple is his temple because he is the Lord. But I want you to also notice the way that it speaks when it says the temple of God there. Because there's always, the division is always between the man Christ Jesus and God in heaven. It's always a distinction between the humanity and the deity. Always. And it makes perfect sense when we look at this quotation here of Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 1. It comes from a passage that's speaking of him as being a priest. What is that? A mediator. Why is he a mediator? Because he's fully God and he's fully man. When it says, "thy face," that's God in heaven speaking to the man Christ Jesus who was then born on the earth. It's always, the distinction is always between the humanity and the deity. Every time when you study it out. Every single time. Go back to Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 2. It says this, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Refiner's fire is like a person that will, heat up different types of metal, right? And he'll get the dross off of that. Different metal over time will begin to corrode, it will begin to rust and deteriorate. So if you take it and you put it into a certain temperature, depending upon the metal or depending upon the jewel, whatever it may be, they have different melting temperatures. You turn that up, and once it starts to melt, the dross will come off. That's the bad stuff. All of the corroded metal, whatever it may be. That's what's talking about a refiner's fire. They're making it. They are perfecting this. The refiner's fire. And then it says this, and like fuller's soap. A fuller is it's a person that has a trade like a blacksmith or something like that. But specifically, they are someone that cleans clothing. And even more specific than that, they're in the Bible, and even if you just look up what a fuller, what they're very well known for, it's cleaning clothes and making them very white. White clothing, and cleaning white clothing and making them very white. So the soap there would be the soap that a fuller would use. The fuller is actually what that trade or position is referred to as, that occupation. That's what a fuller does. Look at verse 3, it says this, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So there it defined for us also what a refiner does. And then it says this, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. So I mentioned this last week as a secondary or a spiritual application. We can see it even more so pertaining to this passage here in chapter number 3. And that is of everyone being a priest. All Christians are priests. Even in the Old Testament, when God said that he selected or he chose the nation of Israel to be a nation, a nation unto him, a holy nation. And then he went further and selected Levi specifically to be the priest unto him. He even said back then in the Old Testament that they were, the whole nation was priests unto him. I want you to look here in Exodus chapter number 19. I believe it's verse number 6. Yeah, Exodus 19, verse number 6. Speaking to the whole nation of Israel, it says this, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. So even already in the Old Testament, they were said to be a kingdom. The whole nation was a nation of priests. The whole nation was a kingdom of priests, it's referred to as. Flip over again to Isaiah chapter number 66. You can see this prophesied about the New Testament. We know that Jesus Christ made us kings and priests. That's because we are in Christ and he is a king and he is a priest. Look at Isaiah chapter number 66. I want you to look at verse 19. It says, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And he says this, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Now watch verse 21. So he's speaking of the Gentiles and Israel. And he says this, And I will also take of them four priests and four Levites, saith the Lord. Speaking of the entire nation. Speaking of the Gentiles that are going to be born again, that are going to be saved and put into that nation. Speaking of Israel of the Old Testament, it was a prophecy of Israel that would be saved in the New Testament. He said, I'll take of them as Levites. I'll take them as they were priests. So when you go back to Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 3, we can see this being a clear reference to salvation. Because keep in mind, we're speaking of the first coming. We're not speaking of the second coming. We're speaking of the first coming right now. It says in verse 3 again, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Watch this. And purge them as gold and silver. What is this talking about? It's talking about salvation. It's talking about cleansing us. Because I want you to look further what it says. Watch what it says next. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering. Watch this. In righteousness. Now, is it because they made themselves righteous? Look at what it's saying. It's saying that he's going to come and purge them. He's going to come and he's going to cleanse them so that they may offer an offering in righteousness. Why? Because they made themselves righteous? No. Don't miss it. He made them righteous. Now, if you offer an offering, you're righteous. You know what this is a perfect example of as well? You see the same themes. I spoke of this in Malachi chapter 2. It's a perfect example of a person that's unsaved trying to do works for God. It's a person that's unsaved trying to, you know, come to church and, you know, he wants to serve God. You can't do that until you're saved. It means nothing. It's dead works. First, you have to be made righteous. Then you can offer a sacrifice in righteousness. First, he has to purify you and make you a priest and make you a Levite and make you a king. He has to put you in the holy nation. You first have to be saved. And then, once you're in righteousness, you're made righteous, now he'll accept your offering. You can't offer an offering unless you're a priest. He won't accept it. It's dead works. He won't accept your sacrifice. He won't accept your offering. You have to first be made righteous by him. This, and people will look at verses like this, and if you don't read it carefully, you know, maybe somebody that's a hyper-dispensationalist that believes that their salvation is different, they'll try to use this passage to prove that they are obtaining their own righteousness. No. Read it carefully. It's saying he's going to purge them and cleanse them. He's the one cleaning them. He's the one purifying them. They're dirty. They're filthy. He makes them clean so that they can offer an offering. So that they can even come unto him and offer a sacrifice where he will not receive it. Does everyone understand what this passage is teaching? This is not of the second coming. This is of the first coming. What was chapter 3 verse 1 speaking of? First coming. We're right now still talking about the first coming. He gets into the second coming here in just a minute. Sometimes people can mix these up because they may look at verse number 2. It says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller soap. And they think, well, that's definitely speaking of the second coming. No, it's not. It's talking about the first coming. Chapter 3, verse number 1 is talking about the first coming. When does he purify them? It defines what he's talking about in verse number 3. It's talking about when he died on the cross. And you say, well, what do you mean? How are they going to, you know, who may abide the day of his coming? That sounds like he's running everybody off. Well, that is what it's talking about. Where did it say he was going to go? The temple. And what did he do in the temple? Who may abide the day of his coming? To where? The temple. It's saying, who's going to abide the day of his coming? And it says, and who shall stand when he appeareth? What happens? He comes, and what's he do? He cleanses and purifies that temple, even in that sense. I'm just making a play on words. That's not what this is talking about. But he gets everybody out of there. He kicks everybody out. No one abided. He ran everybody out. This is the first coming. Chapter number 3, verse number 1, all the way down through here, this is still speaking of the first coming. Look at verse number 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Verse number 5, he starts to shift gears right here. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice he says, I'm going to come near to you and judge you. Notice all this stuff, right? When Jesus Christ went around, He was very clearly, he was rebuking people. Who did he rebuke? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. What did they do? They devoured widows' houses. What's he saying he's going to do? First coming. What's he saying he's going to do? He's going to go and he's going to rebuke those that treat the widows poorly. He's going to rebuke those that he said, I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Jesus Christ said in the New Testament that it says when he came, that you know, he talked about them being a sinner. And he said now, because he had been a witness against them, they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus Christ coming and being a light and being righteous and preaching the Word of God always shines light. And this is exactly what this is talking about when it says that and I will come near to you to judgment and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. And it goes on there. So we see that this is clearly also, we can learn from this, that this is still speaking that it's going to be Jehovah that comes. Look at verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, I want you to keep your hand here. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter number 13. This is another quotation. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. We'll read verse number 5 down, though. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, this is what this subject is about. I want you to remember that. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So we can be bold about that because we know that Jesus will always be our helper. That the Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will always be our helper.
Amen.
It says, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse number 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We look back here at Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 6. Notice what it says. For I am the Lord, I change not. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. We go over here and we see in Hebrews chapter 13, what is the point that's trying to be given across here when he said Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? What's it saying that he doesn't do? He doesn't change. Because guess what? Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Old Testament. It's the same God. It's one person. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Guess what? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you have to understand this verse within its context. You have to understand this verse in its context. Here's the thing. People have taken this way, way, way too far. I want to explain this for a second. I went over it briefly one other time. But people have taken this verse way too far to the point where it just sounds ridiculous. It's so stupid. You have to understand the verse in its context. When you see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 8, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, you compare that unto Malachi chapter number 3, where he says, I am the Lord, I change not. This is obviously God speaking, right? God's promise will never fade. That's what it's talking about. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, okay? Well, people will look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, and they'll say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they will try to use that to teach a false doctrine according to the Orthodox Trinity. And this is the types of stuff that they literally will say. Now here, let me say this first too. Like, even James White, these other Orthodox Trinitarians do not believe this. This is just amateur, foolish, novice stupidity that people are saying. That Jesus, they'll say this, well, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that Jesus Christ has always been a man. Does anybody even for a second, you realize that's foolishness, right? That Jesus was always a man, okay? They'll say, you know, Jesus Christ, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means he's just always been the Son. It's foolishness.
Amen.
He's always been a man. The Bible says he was made flesh.
Right.
The Word was made flesh. Men are flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Think about that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So it was a time in which he was made flesh. That verse alone, whether you're too stupid to realize that the flesh is saying he's a man, whether that just goes over your head or not, that debunks your abusing of this Hebrews chapter number 13 right there. To say that, to try to take this and apply it to his humanity. I would like for a person to look at this verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe somebody made a meme of this. Did you end up making the meme, Brother Anthony? We need to make it, publicize it. So, it's where Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and we'll have Jesus like laying in the manger as a baby. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and then we'll have Jesus when he was a man, he's like 13 or 14 years old. Okay? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and then forever, and then you have him when he's like a 30-year-old man, 33-year-old man. Now, if you try to apply that verse to his life on this earth as far as his humanity, his flesh, would it apply in every area? No, it wouldn't, would it? No. Is the Bible in error?
No.
People are just stupid. Seriously. So where does it not fit? In what area?
His
deity?
No.
No, of course not. The Lord, his promises, his righteousness? Did he ever become a sinner? Did he ever sin? Did he ever become unrighteous? Did he ever stop being God? Did his promises ever fail? No. But what did change? Is this hard? No. What did change? He became a man. And notice every area where they try to abuse this verse, it's always where they're trying to defend against the humanity. Do you know what I'm saying? What's the Son? The man Christ Jesus. What's the man? It's a man, right? It's always, do you know why? Because they realize that this verse is not applying to the man. They realize that this verse is not applying to the humanity. Let me word it that way. To the humanity. Right? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have him a baby, you have him a 12-year-old kid. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. Think about that. He's growing. But who grew? What was it? It was God as a man. It was the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
And the other day, somebody showed me something where Donnie Romero, he said it like 15 times. And when people, it's real aggravating when something has just like clearly been debunked, it's super aggravating when people just keep bringing it up. You understand what I'm saying? Like, there's no way to get around it. There's no way. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's real annoying. I'm sure you can see I'm annoyed right now. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, cannot be applying to his flesh.
Right.
He was made flesh, you idiot.
Right.
He was made a man. He grew in knowledge. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature.
Right.
So guess what? Stop using that verse to say he's always a man. Right. That doesn't make sense.
Amen.
That is so out there. It's so retarded. It just shows that people will just like stretch. They'll go to the limits to defend their false doctrine because they know they have to either, you know, come out and be a man, actually be a man and say I was wrong, or hey, you got me on that point. Or they have to just keep repeating it. They have to just keep lying and keep repeating it. That verse cannot, listen to me, that verse cannot apply to its humanity. It's impossible.
Right.
It cannot. I mean, do you see what an idiot they look like? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he's learning things, he's growing in wisdom, he's growing in knowledge. Right? In his life as a man, he's changing.
Yeah.
Throughout his life. But guess what? He is that Lord of the Old Testament. And as far as his deity, he was never shook.
Amen.
Because the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know why they have to do that? Because they've abandoned their interpretations of the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I don't know what in the world they're going to say when somebody, when they have to start talking about the subject of paradise and trying to debunk Abraham's bosom and how the thief went to be with Christ right at that very moment. Because here's the only way that you can understand where it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The person of Jesus Christ is the Lord. And he remained unchanged, seated upon the throne as he eternally will be forever.
Amen.
But at the very same moment, he took on flesh. He was made flesh. But here's the thing. They cannot acknowledge the fact that he remained in heaven. That's why they're like avoiding explaining the Son of Man which is in heaven verses. That's why the verses have not been brought up. But it's real annoying when you just prove that has been debunked. You cannot just use that verse about everything. You can't. There are ways in which he changed, you idiot. He grew as a man. He grew in knowledge. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He was a baby. He was a teenager. And he was a man. A grown man. You know what? 10 years before that, he wasn't. Or 20 years before that, he wasn't a man yet. He was 10 years old. Was he the same? No! He wasn't the same. You know why it's so aggravating? It's because these guys are a bunch of stinking liars.
Right.
A bunch, they are so full of crap, it's ridiculous.
Amen.
That's really why it's because they won't admit it. They just keep saying it. Hopefully, they're just hoping, you know, and they're right that these blind retards will just keep walking behind them. Seriously. Just keep following along. They're hoping, oh, I hope if they hear him say it, I hope they'll just believe me instead of him.
Yeah.
Be intellectually honest, okay? Be an honest person. Have integrity. That verse cannot apply to humanity. So stop saying,
well, it means he's always a man. Well, it means he's never changed.
If you try to argue that point, they'll just bring that verse up. You can't just throw that verse out. That what it is it's like this fort that they try to build around. When you attack weak spots in their arguments, well, that can't be true because we know Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what they do, really. It's like their go-to counter when they don't have an answer. Well, I mean, he wasn't like, that couldn't be that he became the Son. He didn't become the Son. He's eternally the Son because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you serious? What does Luke 1:35 say? Therefore, that holy thing which shall be, hey, moron, that's future tense, shall be born unto thee. What? Noah was born? You know what verse I quoted earlier? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What was born of her? Flesh. That's what was born, was flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So when it says, therefore that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. You know what it's talking about? Jesus Christ being born as a man.
Right.
Well, what do you know? What did I quote earlier as well? The Word was made flesh.
Amen.
What does that denote? A point in time in which the Word became flesh, was made flesh.
Right.
That holy thing which shall be born, that's the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, was the man Christ Jesus. That is what was born. That was what was made flesh. It was the Lord becoming a man. I mean, it's not difficult to understand. It's extremely, you know, it's extremely simple concept once you compare like three verses. So, do you think it's a coincidence that when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that this is actually basically a quote from the Old Testament where basically the structure is just changed. And who is speaking? Jehovah of the Old Testament. God seated in heaven in his glory. And he says, I am the Lord, I change not. When it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, do you know what it's trying to tell you? That he is Jehovah. That he is the Lord. That what was Jesus telling Nicodemus, the Son of Man which is in heaven? I think Nicodemus is like, no way, you're the second person of the Trinity. You're kidding me. Wow. No, he realized that's the Lord. He's telling me he's the Lord right now. He's telling me he's God right now. You need to, when you see people say, try to quote this verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, call them out on it. Seriously. Tell them, like, stop using, it's real aggravating. Stop using that verse. Shut your mouth. It's real annoying. Because just the other day, he said it like four times. And just the other day, somebody sent me a clip on WhatsApp where he said it again.
Well, we know he's always been the Son. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Oh my gosh. It's like, where do we go from here with a person like this? Nowhere. You're a liar. You're going to remain ignorant. You know what the Bible says? You know, he that is ignorant, let him be ignorant. This guy wants to be a stinking fool and an idiot. You don't care about the Bible. Don't stand up in front of your congregation and say you're standing for truth, you stinking liar.
Right.
You don't give a flip about the Bible. You're a stinking liar, buddy. Right. Somebody needs to call this guy out and say, hey, Donnie Romero, explain to me why it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say that that can't apply to his humanity, that can't apply to him always being a son. But then the Bible clearly tells us that he grew in wisdom as a man.
Yeah.
Was he always a man? Was he growing in wisdom and eternity past too, you retard? Think about that.
Amen.
He's always been a man. Is he slowly getting bigger? He was like a centimeter in eternity past and he's just growing slowly over time. He's going to be a million feet tall. You sound like a stinking fool.
Amen.
Idiot. Be honest, you stinking liar. It's so frustrating.
Amen.
Especially these people you think love the Bible. You love your stinking self and you love publicity and you love fame and you love a man.
That's right.
I don't care whether every single family leaves this church. I love every person here. I would speak to you and try to get you to stay. But if I stood up and I preached the truth, you came to me and said, hey, I don't believe that. And we talked it out. I'm not changing what I believe.
Right.
I don't care if I'm 70, I don't care if I'm 80, I don't care. I'm not changing. If I see this is what the Bible teaches, you're going to have to go find another stinking church.
Right.
I don't want you to do that, and I love you, but you better go, you better start hunting around. There's other options besides Steadfast Jacksonville, too.
That's good.
You better start looking for a different church, because I'm not changing anything. You know what? I'm glad that I have this example of these bunch of pansies, these bunch of wimps and girls who will not stand for the Bible.
Right.
I thought everybody really did that. I really did. Now, you guys are thinking like you're an idiot. Now, I thought everybody was serious when they say, like, whatever the book says, I'm going to preach it. You know, but it's all a game to them. It's all a show. It's all, you know what it is? They just want to stand up here and say that. Well, I'm not, let me just let you know right now, I'm not kidding. So if there comes a point where you think that something I'm preaching is wrong or something, we can talk, of course. I'm approachable, right? We can talk about it, but if it's what the Bible teaches, I'm not changing, my friend.
Amen.
Nothing's changing. It doesn't matter who it is. I don't care if some guy who's got a theology degree wants to join our church. Buddy, you better just kick rocks, because ain't nothing changing here, seriously. I'm not kidding. I thought all these guys were really wanting to stand for the truth.
Right.
No, they want to stand for the truth when it's convenient. They want to stand for the truth when they can see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. But you know, when like they really see like the, you know, the house breaking in and real trouble. I hate to see these bunch of sissies when the real tribulation starts.
Yeah.
Seriously. You know, you can't really, like people, you can't really tell whether they really are manly or not. You understand what I'm saying? Like by looking at someone, you can't tell that. You have to put them in a situation. You can't visibly look at someone and say, you know, and try to figure out whether this person is a tough person or whether they, you know, and I'm not even talking about like physically tough. I'm talking about just where they can like stand on their own 2 feet, where they have principles that they will not be pushed around on, where they stand for the truth. You can't really tell that by what people say and stuff like that. They have to be tried in fire. You understand what I'm saying? They have to be taken through fire and then we'll find out. And these bunch of guys, you know, they were not tough guys.
Right.
And Stephen Anderson himself is a little woman.
Right.
Seriously.
Amen.
He's a sissy and a girl. He would not stand up and at least say, you know, because it wouldn't be the truth. It'd be a convenient time. It would be too obvious if he's like, you know what? I just changed what I believed. Then everybody'd be like, what in the world? You changed what you believed and you fired him right then? That doesn't make sense. So he realized how that would look. So then he just keeps lying and keeps lying and keeps lying and keeps compounding the problem. And then all these other pastors like Donnie Romero, these pastors are like, you know, what do I do? You know, my whole congregation is only here because they found Stephen Anderson's After the Tribulation on YouTube. I'll lose my whole congregation. I'll lose fellowship with the new IFB, bro. What am I going to do? I have no friends on Facebook. You know? What do I do? I'll just change what I believe. You stinking girl. You're a stinking liar, man. It doesn't matter how much time goes by. I will harp on this for a long time until these guys stand up and admit what they've done.
Amen.
I'm not going to waste everyone's time. I'm still going to preach the whole counsel of God. But I'm going to keep calling these people out.
Amen.
Seriously. It's not just a hobby horse. You know, you become close to these people. Especially, I was friends with Donnie Romero. We talk about the Bible all the time on the phone and stuff. That guy is a backstabbing liar. He is a liar and he's weak. He wants to stand up all the time too and act like he's this tough guy. He's a weak little woman. You're a girl, buddy. Stephen Anderson bullied you around. That's what happened. He bullied you around. Just like Manly Perry. Manly Perry stood up and said, you know, Stephen Anderson called me and explained. I had to. Wasn't it Manly Perry? Calls him on the phone and changes his theology in 3 minutes. What in the world? I thought I really had, you know, Christology now. I thought I knew the nature of Christ. Been pastoring for, how long was the guy pastoring? 3 years? Manly Perry, 2 years? He served in his local church for a super long time. But one call from Stephen Anderson, it's like stinking Elijah the prophet. He comes back in a chariot. And teaches him the true nature of Christ over the cell phone call. You are a woman.
Amen.
Goodness sakes. Seriously, it's ridiculous. How some of this stuff doesn't really get put into perspective until it's worded a certain way. You understand what I'm saying? He called him up on the telephone, and he changed his view on the Trinity in I don't know how long. Maybe an hour. That's ridiculous.
Amen.
That's stupid. And they all just accidentally say, the Father. They all just accidentally say, Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Father. I have something to confess to you. I listened to a Stephen Anderson sermon today. I do this from time to time. It's the full... I'm confessing my fault. I've listened to probably 3 of his full sermons since he has preached, since I've left. Maybe 4 at the most. I'm not even going to make a point, but for specific reasons. People say, hey, watch this. But today I was preaching on Malachi chapter 3, and I thought, I'm going to look up and see what... Because I've been I listen to Malachi 3 over and over and over again. And I'm making a clip of this. I've already thought about it. Malachi 3, I get to it, and I'm listening to what he's preaching. And normally, like his older preaching, verse by verse, used to be really good. And then it started getting, like right around the time I moved there, about 4 or 6 months after that, it started becoming a lot of rants. But the old stuff was real good. This was actually a lot of rants if you go back and listen to it. Malachi 3. And I'm just assuming, because he's talking about he just got back, so he probably just drove in. This is becoming a pretty casual sermon right now. But he was talking about how he just drove back from, so he probably didn't have time to write a sermon or something like that. So it was a lot of rants. Do you know a statement he made in that sermon? There's one master, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. And there's one Father, Jesus Christ.
Ooh, amen.
Amen.
If I was Stephen Anderson, I would be very nervous. Because there's a lot of other clips out there that haven't been found yet, buddy. I just randomly, Malachi 3, and I went through it, and there's a lot of like, you know, there's not a lot of fundamental Baptists. So I'm like scrolling down through it, and then I found Malachi 3, Stephen Anderson. It was old school. This guy uploads them, and he always entitles them old school. I said, I'm not listening to new school Stephen Anderson, so I'll listen to that. So I clicked on it, there's one master, Jesus Christ, and there's one Father, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you believe that he was accidentally saying this, 50 times, 60 times, using supporting verses. He doesn't only say like, there's one master, Jesus Christ, and there's one Father, Jesus Christ. You know, the everlasting, you know, like he gives supporting verses. Like he goes on a rant, and he's like, these 3 are one, and then he explains it. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's called the everlasting Father. He goes on and on and on. He has used multiple examples. Multiple examples. Listen to me. Stephen Anderson is a liar.
Man.
He is a liar. The guy is a corrupt. He's a liar, man. He really is. He's a deceiver, a liar. In every one of these pastors, however many there are, he literally had the power to give every one of these guys the flip on their doctrine, on the Trinity. What does that say about the manhood?
Right.
What does that say about standing for the truth? That just shows you don't care as much about the truth as you act like you do, buddy.
Right.
Not even one guy. And I thought Roger Jimenez, what I thought he'll do it. I thought he's gonna stand. Even after he preached that first sermon, I mean, I could tell he was shaky then. But I even still had some hope after that, like maybe he'll come out. Maybe he'll just like get up the gumption and he'll come out and he'll preach a sermon and he'll stand for the truth in the face of, you know, all the new IFB and Stephen A. I thought maybe he'll do it. But he was just as much of a girl and a wimp as all the other guys. You know what? It makes him look even more like a wimp when Garrett Kirschway has to stand up and do the job that Roger Jimenez couldn't do. Really? What Mordecai told Esther. Like, you don't know whether you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Their deliverance will come from somebody else's hand. God, you know what, Roger Jimenez? That's fine. God will use somebody else, buddy, to get that out there. You had the opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You're too gutless and too much of a chicken and don't have a spine, that's fine. Just step out of the way, little guy. And then Garrett Kurzweil will come through and he'll stand up, literally, little guy. And Garrett Kurzweil come and stand up. And he had a lot more to lose than Roger Jimenez did. Roger Jimenez would have kept some members at least. He actually had a local follow-up program, and he actually got some people in his church that were not just Steven Andersonites. Garrett Kurzweil lost his job. Garrett Kurzweil lost all of his friends. Garrett Kurzweil lost everything. Everything! Yet should make you look down upon Jimenez even more.
Right.
You're stop preaching like you're a tough guy. You're weak.
Amen.
You're weak. You don't have any heart, buddy. You don't have any courage. You're just like the Israelites of the Old Testament. I wish you would have went home a long time ago. This battle's not for you. It's not for the faint-hearted.
Amen.
Go home. It's ridiculous. All these churches in the new IFB, there's one pastor of all those churches, Steven Anderson.
Right.
These other guys, they're just under shepherds. And then they get their the chief shepherd is to them is Steven Anderson. They get all of their calls and they get all of their orders from their main base in Tempe, Arizona. And you know what? All they have to do is, Steven Anderson, hey Manly, I got to talk to you about something. Think about that. What do you think about the Trinity? What did he think about it when he preached about it a few different times? Oh, it was an accident. I just slipped my tongue. You know, just like Steve Anderson types out, like, thinking like three paragraphs explaining how Jesus Christ is the Father. You know, but it was just a slip of the tongue. Don't let these guys, you know, I don't think people here will become deceived by it, but there's a lot of people they've deceived into really thinking, like, it's not even that all these people are that stupid, it's that they literally will, I'm not joking, there are people that would drink Kool-Aid. It sounds funny. I'm serious. This showed like how blind some of these people are. I think Steven Anderson followers, they would move to Guyana. Maybe that's why he started the mission trip there. That plot was foiled. He's got to pick somewhere else, like Idaho or something. You know, something where it's empty. I'm dead serious about that, though. A lot of people that I thought stood for the truth, friends that were pastors and people that weren't. You use that as an example. You don't always know whether somebody's willing to stand up for something. You know what I mean? It can be hard, but you have to always stand for the truth in the face of anything. Don't even think, like, what can I lose? That doesn't matter.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. Seriously, that should not even be entering an equation. It doesn't matter what you lose. You stand for the truth no matter what.
Right.
I mean, read the end of Hebrews chapter number 11, where they wander about in sheep's skins and all of that. You know, they're living in holes. They're the scum of the earth. Why are they doing that? Because they're standing on the Word of God.
Amen.
That's why. They're regarded as just the scum of the earth. That's sometimes what you have to do for the truth. You know, it could get... real in our lifetime, when the tribulation comes, if it comes in our life, like all of a sudden it could get real. You know, there will be a time, I firmly believe, in the next 50 years, whether it, you know, we make it to the tribulation or not. You know, Christianity, there will be a point where you are not allowed to just stand up and preach wherever you want. In my lifetime, they will say, I firmly believe that. I expect when I'm 70, 80 years old, you know, so like 30, 40 years, I expect there to be a law that says you're not allowed to preach about homosexuals. You're not allowed to preach about sodomites, and if you do, you're going to jail. I'm telling you right now that I already have it set in my mind that I don't give a rip what they say you can or can't preach. I'm going to come into this church, hopefully we're not in the same building, but I'm going to go into Value Baptist Church the same that I go in every morning.
Amen.
And if that's what my topic is going to be that morning, then... you know, the police better come in and escort me out. And when I get in jail, I'll preach to them too.
Amen.
I'm serious. I'm going to stand for the Bible no matter what. I'm just thankful that I was counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I'm glad that it wasn't just sodomites. I'm glad that I wasn't just preaching about just adultery. Not to say these things aren't important, but I, in every sense and in the full meaning of it, I was counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an honor!
Amen.
I'm glad that I got to stand up.
Right.
I'm glad that I got to stand for who Jesus Christ truly is. And to give him more honor and more glory. Seriously. That I got to stand up while people are trying to drag down Jesus, trying to make him this, you know, subservient second person that's always just at the beck and call of this other person. I'm glad that I got to stand there and I got to put out sermons and I got to preach just from the pulpit of who Jesus Christ really is. That he is the one and only true Jehovah. Amen. That he himself spoke this world into existence. And the same one God that was there before the earth was. Think about that. The one person. Before the earth ever was, there's only one God. There's only one person. Just try to envision in your mind, just the one person, like I'm a person here. He creates the world. Well, that same one person. The same mind, all the attributes, everything that God is made up of. That same God is the God hanging on the cross.
Amen.
That's amazing.
It is.
It really is. I'm glad that God put me into the position that I was in. And I hope that God worked that out. Everybody wants to do something. It shouldn't be just big for yourself. Everybody wants to do something big for God. They should. And I hope that God just continues to use me. So we need to stand up for this and prepare yourself for more persecution. Prepare. Here's the thing. They might be trying to avoid this topic, but it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. I'm telling you right now, I've said this to you guys before, I am going to fight tooth and nail with everyone about the Orthodox Trinity until the day that I die.
Amen.
Wait until I work full time for the church, buddy. I'm going to be writing books. I mean, I am going, talk about being an infiltrator. I'm telling you right now, I am going to do everything that I can do to change. Listen to me. I am going to do everything that I can do to change the way that Baptists look at God. Some of them are already right. They're kind of right. But all those that are screwed up on this Orthodox Trinity, I am going to do everything that I can do to try to preach and propagate the truth of who the Lord is, who Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
They think that this was a problem. They haven't seen anything yet. I have my heart set that I'm going to do everything that I can do to get the truth out there to other born again believers. Other believers, I want them to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
This is just the beginning. Man, we are off topic. Go back to Malachi 3. Yeah, all that was in my notes. Right here. I don't even have it actually. Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. So we can see there verse number 6. We only made it through 6 verses. We can see there verse number 6 that this is Jesus Christ. For I am the Lord, I change not. Now look what he's talking about. This is actually words of comfort to tell you that he's someone we can trust in. Watch what he says. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He promised that of the seed of Jacob would come who? The Messiah one day. And he's saying, lucky for you, I don't change. Therefore, because I don't change, you guys aren't consumed. Isn't that a good feeling? A good thing to know? Something comforting? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God doesn't change. So not only could he not and did he not lie when the book of Titus was written down, he still can't lie today.
Amen.
And he never can lie. He will never lie. He will always keep his promises. Look at verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? So we keep seeing the same pattern where they keep asking these questions where they're not willing to take responsibility. And they almost ask silly questions to the point where they aren't sincere is the point. Wherein shall we do this? Wherein shall we do this? Wherein have we wearied thee, they said, previous to this. Look at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. So the question there is meant to be rhetorical as well. Will a man rob God? Think about that. Would a man rob? If God had something, who would be gutsy enough to go and like try to steal something from God? Who? I mean, you wouldn't think anybody, right? Look at the rest of the verse. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then he says, in tithes and offerings. We don't have enough time to turn there, but Leviticus chapter 27 actually tells you that the tithe is the Lord's, it says.
Amen.
So the money that you make and the 10% that you make, that is not yours.
Right.
There are 10%, I mean, it's a crazy thought, but God already considers that 10% his. And when you don't pay, it's like it was his and it was in a treasure box in heaven. And it was there, and you don't give your 10%, you give 8%. It would be like you stuck your hand in there and took 2% out of God's money. That's pretty bad. When you envision it like that. He said, you robbed me, because he doesn't look at that 10% as it's just, oh, I was being very giving. No, he says, you robbed him. Because it's the Lord's. It doesn't belong unto you, it belongs unto God. And all these people are like, oh, the tithe, you know, is it for the New Testament? They were tithing before the commandment was given, the law was given. And the tithe was never repealed, ever. They tithed before the law was ever given. So that's a silly argument. Look at verse number 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation. So he's saying the whole nation robbed God. So obviously very few of them are actually tithing. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. That's because the tithe was at this time they brought in sacrifices, lambs, rams, things like that. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So notice he's saying that if you do tithe, I'll bless you. I'm going to bless you for doing that which is right. People think when they don't tithe, that they're keeping this 10% is actually going to help them financially. It's not going to, because God promises that if you do tithe, that he'll pour out a blessing to you. I mean, you start tithing regularly, it's crazy. You know, if you have faith, it's a crazy thought that you start tithing, God will like purposely intervene and he'll give you maybe a raise at work, whatever it may be. Somebody send you a check, whatever. Things like that happen. Look at what it says right after that. And prove me now herewith. So he's saying, test me and see whether or not. So he says, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And watch this, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He's saying, I'm going to bless you so much that you're not even going to know what to do with it. You're going to have so much. It makes me think of when David says, my cup runneth over. Like it's more than he can even handle. Like it's just pouring out. You don't even have enough room to receive it in the cup. That's what David's saying. God blessed me so much, I don't even have enough room to receive it. So he says, my cup runneth over. The cup isn't even large enough, right? Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. This is, I believe, speaking of Satan here, because who is the devourer? He says, I will rebuke the devourer. Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, it talks about how the devil, how he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what he's going to do is, like what he did for Job, that he put a hedge about him. He protected, he stood in there, and he protected Job. That's what God's saying, that he will not allow the devourer to come. And this is a perfect example of this, and I think this further proves it, because what happened when God removed the protection and allowed the devourer to come in? What types of things did he do to him? Famine, right? He took all of his food away, things like that. Well, look at what it says. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Notice that's exactly what he did unto Job. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saying they're like puffed up. Stout is like being puffed up or proud, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? See how they're just not willing to take responsibility. They keep saying, why have we done this? Wherein have we done this? What have we done? They're not being sincere, obviously. They realize that they've done all these things. They say next, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. Now watch this. You kind of see their heart right here. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Talk about they're put in high places. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. There's a lot of interesting stuff in those other passages, but for sake of time, I had to skip over it. But there's one thing in here I wanted to point out that's a very interesting phrase. Number one, and this may or may not be something different. I'm not sure if it is. I personally see, I would err on the side that it is talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it says there in verse number 16, a book of remembrance was written before him. Watch what it says. For them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now what is that they thought upon the name, his name make you think of? Calling upon his name, right? Now, when you're calling upon his name, what's the purpose that you're calling upon his name? To be delivered. So there has to be at least a little element of what? Fear. Exactly. You understand what I'm saying? You're calling, it's like you would call out, like Peter. What did he say? Lord, save me! Why did he say that? Because he was fearful. Why do people get saved? Because of hell. I mean, that's ultimately why you get saved. What are you saved from? I mean, the whole purpose of being saved is to be saved from hell. It's because you don't want to go there. Because why? You're fearful. And who's sending you there? You know, you shouldn't fear man, you should fear God. You fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here when it's talking about those that feared the Lord, and then it says, and that thought upon his name, that makes perfect sense that this is speaking of saved people. Another thing that's real cool, I believe, that you can extract from this, you can learn from this, or would be, when you call upon God's name, is it the words that save you? I explain every time, it's not the words that save you. What is it? It's the belief in your heart. Notice it says that thought upon his name. Because it's what's going on in here or in here. You understand what I'm saying? That's actually what's saving you. So that's why he words it here in a different way, that they thought upon his name. I don't believe, here's the thing. Can a mute speak? Are they just damned for hell? Maybe a Calvinist will say, well, that's why he did that. But you understand what I'm saying? They you couldn't just say, oh, they're just going to go to hell no matter what. They just can't be saved because they can't talk. No, what would they have to do? Think upon his name. Think about that. In their mind, they would think upon his name. I believe personally, I think this is, you can learn from this. And this is a very, very interesting verse in the Bible. It talks about those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Talking about them calling upon his name. Watch what it says right after that. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Does that sound familiar to anybody? When I make up my jewels? Exactly. When he cometh, right? And when he comes to make up his jewels, precious jewels, right? Does everybody remember the song now? What's it talking about? When he cometh, talking about the second coming, right? When he comes back. So he's saying those that fear the Lord, it says, for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Well, what's very interesting is if you go to the very end of the book of Daniel, at the very end of the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter number 12, I don't have this in my notes, but I think it's in like verse 1, isn't it? In verse number 1 it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. And then he says, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So he makes a reference to the actual book. And he says those that are written in the book will be delivered, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Here, speaking of when he comes back, the second return, he says those that feared my name and that are those that feared the Lord and thought upon my name, they're written in the book. I made a book of remembrance for them, and when I come back, I'm going to spare them. Well, you compare that also into Joel 2, and that's actually what Romans 10:13 is quoting. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Who are those that thought upon the name? They're the ones that are written in the book. See how all those verses kind of go together? So that's interesting. Those that are written in the book at that time, when he comes back, those are the ones that are going to be delivered. Those are going to be his jewels. You know? Look at verse 17. We'll read the rest of it. So he says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now notice what he said right there. I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Are we literally, like, you know, were we actually born of him? We weren't. That's why he says, as a son that serves him. Who was his son that actually served him and was perfect? Jesus. So when he looks at us, what does he see? His son. He spares us like someone would spare. If he came back, think about that. If a person were to come back to, you know, their property, if you will, and there was supposed to be a specific work done, or they were coming there for whatever reason, a king came to destroy a city, but he knew his son was in there, what would he do? He would deliver his son. Well, when he comes back, he's going to spare us just like how a person would if they had a son there. They would deliver that son. That serves him. But notice, this is what's cool. I want you to understand before we get to the next couple of verses and then we're done. Notice that this is imputed righteousness. That's important. What did he say when he came back the first time he was going to do? He was going to cleanse us and put us in righteousness. He was going to purge us, right? He was going to make us righteous. How did we get written in the book of verse 16? By serving him? No, because we thought upon his name. We feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Notice that. And when he comes back, he'll treat us as we were a son that served him. Because when he looks at us, what are we? We have the perfect righteousness of his son that actually did serve him perfectly. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life. You understand? So whether or not, you know, to those that live a sinful Christian life, man, they got a good deal. Those that didn't serve God at all, when he comes back, he looks at them as a son that served him. Because they're in Christ. He sees them as a son that served him.
Right.
Look at verse 18. It's very interesting. It says this. Then shall ye return. Notice what he just said. So that was important. That was one of the things I wanted to point out. Then shall ye return. What does it mean to return? It means you've already been somewhere, and then you're going back. What are we talking about right now? Second coming. You see how there isn't? That's why I wanted to point out in the beginning of the chapter, the first advent, and then he says, and then when you return. He's there, he leaves, and then he comes back. Notice that. And then shall ye return, watch, and discern between the righteous and the wicked. That's what Daniel talks about. There's people that are written in the book, right? And he says that there's the righteous, there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But that's not your own righteousness. You didn't get in that book by being a good person. You got in the book because you're in Christ. So right here when it says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. And then it says, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Serving him not would be the wicked. Serving him would be the righteous. But it's not your own righteousness. How did we get in the book? Exactly. By fearing him because you're afraid to go to hell. And then you thought upon his name. He tells you how you're in the book, and those are going to be the ones that are delivered. And he tells you before, he said, as a son that serves me. That doesn't necessarily mean you're serving him. Because you know what? Salvation is not by being a good person. Salvation is not, he's not going to come back and say, hey, you didn't do enough for me. Because no one did enough.
Right.
That's not what he's going to do. He's going to come back and he's going to discern between the righteous and the wicked. But here's the thing a lot of people miss. Everyone's wicked. Those that are righteous are those that were made righteous because in his first time when he came, he purged them. But go back and I want to remind you of that. Malachi 3, look at verse number 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Notice, he's making them righteous. The only people that are going to be delivered are, like it says in Joel 2, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Like it says right here, those that thought upon his name and feared him, they get written in the book. That's who he delivers. As a son that serves him. Those are those that are going to be delivered. It's very important to understand imputed righteousness. Because people, you know, like Justin LeBlanc, you can tell these guys, Tyler Doka, they don't have a clue about imputed righteousness. When the Bible talks about the resurrection of the just and the just are not those that lived a good life. It's those that were justified. You know, they were ungodly, actually. They are wicked, but they were justified by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This right here it's just over and over and over again. Even no matter if you go to the Old Testament, because it's not even as clear. You can still prove from these passages clearly that it's not your own righteousness. It's those that thought upon his name. He told you clearly who it was. Those that thought upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You compare this, it's talking about this exact same thing. He makes up his jewels. He says, as a son that serves him. You're not really a son, and that doesn't mean you're serving him, but you are given Christ's righteousness. When he comes back, I mean, how amazing is that? He gives you the righteousness of Jesus. A perfect life when he looks at you. You live a perfect life. His righteousness is imputed unto you.
Amen.
We live, we serve an amazing God. So that should compel you to keep serving him.
Amen.
That should compel you to keep doing works for him. That should motivate you, and also the fact that we should be afraid and fearful of him. People look at Jesus like he's like, because they have this weird view a lot of times of like first person, second person, third person. They look at Jesus like he's like this hippie, pushover, weak guy. He's this God that's talking right here, that's going to be coming back, and he's going to be sparing some and destroying others. He's the one that said, I'm a great king. So we need to serve God, and we need to serve him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to give him the fear and the honor that he deserves as a master and as a father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for imputed righteousness and that you gave us something that we don't deserve, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for this church, dear Lord. Just help us to grow, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to have the tools and the resources that we need and the skills and the knowledge to bring people into the church, dear Lord God, and help them to learn your word. We love you, and just be with us and bless us throughout the rest of the week. Keep us all safe. Bless all the families here. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.